Time for our reading, which today is taken from Isaiah, starting in chapter 52 at verse 13 and all the way through to the end of chapter 53. And it's headed up, "The Suffering and Glory of the Servant." "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and in his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of many people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and will be satisfied. By this knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
So this morning we're going to look at a very different passage when it comes to the whole Christmas story, because we've just read the stuff about how Jesus died. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at it, because what we need to realize is that the coming of Jesus, we call it Advent. We're going to look at the fact that the subject today is about love. So yes, when God sent Jesus into the world, huge amount of love. But what we need to realize is that love, and when he came, was just the beginning. Yeah. Okay? And he had a lifelong life before him, a life of love. So the Advent part is just the beginning. I want to tell you something really exciting, is that Tracy and I went to B&Q. Okay, a DIY store. Now, that's not a place I like to frequent. But we were going around and we decided that we were going to take up the laminate flooring in our hallway. And we found some more laminate flooring. And you know where this is going. It was £5 a pack. Wow, that is cheap, isn't it? So we bought it and brought it home. But that's just the beginning. There's something else that has to be done. It has to be laid. And I can tell you that we have begun that process.
Wow.
Haven't finished. And in a sense, the Advent story is a bit like that, isn't it? Because it's the beginning of something. Okay? And people love it, don't they? They love to come at Christmas. You know, we got people signed up for our carol service. You need to do that, okay? Sign up. Yeah. Tell people you're coming. We got people who probably don't come to church the rest of the year. But it's Christmas. We want to come and we want to celebrate the birth of a baby because that's so cute, isn't it? Babies, well, it is, isn't it? Yeah, come on, be with me this morning, please. It's, okay, some of you are going, well, maybe. But it is, they kind of, you know, you look at them and they're so lovely, and then you give them back, and that's great as well. And so we've got this picture of the baby coming, but actually, when we think about the love of Jesus, we have to go beyond the stable. And we have to go to the cross. And that's what we've just read about this morning. And so I want to talk about the fact that the cross, the shadow of the cross was cast across the stable. And what does that mean for you and me? And so we've been doing this series, Advent, and we've based it on the book of Isaiah. So last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you. Someone was listening. Last week was Isaiah chapter 9, and it talks about the Prince of Peace. And it's a fantastic passage. And so Isaiah writes about the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. And so Isaiah is talking about someone who's coming, someone who is very, very special. And if you know your Jewish history, you know that the Jews were looking for their Messiah. Yes, they were looking for their Messiah. I think it's 400 times in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers write about the Messiah who's coming 400 times. And what they were expecting was a king, someone strong and mighty and powerful. And we know that they looked at the different kings they had. They started to look at King Saul. Was he going to be the Messiah? No. Because he was flawed, wasn't he? And then they looked at David. Well, David was probably the closest they got. But then we know that David fell, committed adultery. He wasn't going to be the great king. And the kings came and they came and came. Most of them were rubbish in terms of their lives. They didn't follow God. And so in the book of Isaiah, he talks about the fact a king is coming. But what he does is he uses a very different picture of this king, this Messiah who's coming. And he uses the picture of a servant, okay, which is a bit strange, isn't it? Because you think, if somebody's a king, they're the ones who get served. But what Isaiah does, four times, he talks about the servant who is coming. He says a servant is coming. And I can give you some references, because I know some of you love that kind of stuff. Okay, we have got... Oh, let me see. We've got Isaiah. Oh, come on. Will's going to put his glasses on because the font's too small. Okay, so there are four passages. We've got Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. We've got Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6. You have to do your homework. Isaiah 50, 4 to 9, and Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12. Okay, there are four passages, and he uses this picture of the servant. When I was at Bible college, I was given a paper, which was, who is the servant? Okay, and that really stretched me. I don't think I got a great mark for that one. Because when we look at the servant, it's a slightly confusing thing. Because it doesn't talk about one particular person, or some of them passages don't. They talk about the collective, which is Israel. And then some passages talk about an individual. And then some passages talk about... my iPad's just done something it shouldn't do. Just, here we go. Some of the passages talk about a kind of a corporate personality. And I was thinking, how do you describe a kind of corporate personality? And one name came into my mind. That is the name Bill Gates. Because when you think about Bill Gates, who do you think of? What do you think of? Microsoft. He's kind of the name behind Microsoft, isn't he? So the whole passage about suffering, the servant, was based on three things. It was a collective group, it was an individual, but it was also perhaps a personality who represented the whole. And so Isaiah wrote these servant songs. They were talking about, I believe, the one who was coming, the king who was coming. And we see that, as I've said, in Isaiah chapter 9. It talks about the fact that somebody is coming. And in Isaiah 53, we see that this person is described as a servant. So I got 3 points this morning. I hope you're still with me. You're not bored. You're not playing Candy Crush. You are still with me. Because the first thing is talking about the servant. Yeah. This person, the servant. And we see that right at the beginning. 52 verse 13. Have a Bible, get it open. Have a look for yourself. Don't just believe me. He says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted." But then it goes slightly weird because it says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured by beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." And he goes on to talk about this servant back into Isaiah 53, and he talks about who he is. He is a servant. Wow. And it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because he's talking about the Messiah, who is king, being a servant amongst all the people. And what he says is that this servant is going to be so disfigured. He is going to be stricken by God. So, I want to link it into a verse that we find in the New Testament. Because what he is writing about, and you have to say, when you look at Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, you have to say, this is who? This is Jesus, isn't it? And you see very, very clearly, this is the person of Jesus coming, but the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Someone has said this chapter we have is actually the fifth gospel, because the gospel is clearly found in it. Let's read what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Paul takes what is written in Isaiah 53, this servant who has come, and says, actually, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Heaven. He has become a servant. He had the right to demand. He was worthy of worship and praise. He was the creator of the whole world, and yet this King of Glory becomes a servant. Now, you should be amazed at that, but we're not, are we? The truth is, we're not, because we have got so used to it. So if we go back to the stable, we see that Jesus became nothing. He became a baby, so vulnerable, but we're still not moved. We're still not amazed by this awesome fact. This is why Christmas is so special, because this servant is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who desires our worship and our praise, who is the one who is glorified above all others. Amen? Amen. So we've got a servant. Okay, so you've got the bit about the servant. So the next thing we see in Isaiah 53 is the suffering of Christ. Okay, so Jesus comes and he says to his Father, "I am ready to do your will." We find that in Hebrews. He says, "I am ready to do your will." And so we think about the suffering of Jesus. Let's just go back over what is written in Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So this is a picture of crucifixion. Okay, note the word pierced. Okay, so do you know how many years, this is a quick question, how many years did Isaiah write about this before the coming of Jesus? Okay, because what he's describing, isn't he? He is describing someone who is mocked and beaten. He is describing the suffering of Jesus. How many years do you think it was? Oh my goodness, 1,000. Okay, I'm going to, this man here, this is Stuart, by the way, if you don't know who he is. He's been studying the Bible, because he's dead right. But he did that last week, didn't he? You did it last week. 700 years. Can you imagine that? Someone writing something so accurate, and 700 years later, this gets fulfilled by God. This is prophecy at the highest level, isn't it? So it is an amazing book, the book of Isaiah. The person of Isaiah was amazing. He in chapter 6, he said, "Here am I to do your will." And so he writes this book. Hearing from God, seeing something he could never have imagined, the whole thing about being pierced. In fact, Zechariah also talks about being pierced. So it's there in the Old Testament, what was going to happen to Jesus. But when you look at Isaiah 53, it is amazing, because what we see is that Jesus was crucified. You can see it there. And there are a few things I want to tell you. He was rejected. And we see that very, very clearly, don't we? He was rejected. People turned their backs on him. One day when he enters the city on a donkey, everybody singing his praises. A few days later, everybody wants him crucified. And so he was rejected by the people he came to see. We see that he was pierced, arms and legs pierced on a cross. We see also that he was punished. Talks about the fact that he was punished. And when we look at what the New Testament talks about, we see that Jesus was punished at every level, physically tortured. As he stood before the high priest, he was hit. As he went to the Roman praetorium, he was beaten and whipped into an inch of his life. It seems that he was punished by people. He was silent. Because when Pilate asked him a question, he did not reply. And this is all written how many years before? 700 years before it actually happened. He was killed. And Isaiah writes that. He says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb, Passover lamb, to the slaughter. And as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It then said he was buried. Okay? That he had a grave, they had a grave with the wicked. And then Isaiah talks about something amazing. It says it was God's will to punish him, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. See, what Isaiah is saying is that actually this person is going to die, and then God's going to prolong his days. And so what is Isaiah talking about? He is talking about resurrection. Amen? So here we've started to talk about the stable. We've gone to the cross, and now we're talking about the empty grave. Isn't this amazing stuff? Isn't it? Yeah. We really don't get it, do we? We don't get how amazing this is. That 700 years later, this is being fulfilled line by line by line. And I have to ask you a question. I have to ask you the question, why? That's the answer, Jesus. Thank you, Stuart. The answer Stuart always gives, you ask him a question, it's always Jesus, okay? So 90% of the time, he's right, okay? On this occasion, what I want to say is we come back to this, don't we? What was the second candle? It's about love, isn't it? And that's what we have to realize, is that God sent Jesus to be the savior of the world. God so loved the world, he gave us his only son. Okay? And this is what Isaiah is showing, is that actually, why did Jesus suffer? Did he have to suffer for his own sins? No. He suffered for your sin and for my sin. And this is the greatest love anyone could show. To die for you. And again, we don't really get it, do we? It's kind of out there, it needs to get in here. That actually, when we think about Christmas, the coming of Christ, he came into this world. He came with a mission. And it wasn't to float around and talk to people and heal a few people. It was to die on a cross for the sins of the world. And that includes you and me. He died for us.
Yeah.
And yet we don't really get it. Because so often we become familiar with that fact.
Yeah.
But he loved us so much. He loved you so much that he was willing to be pierced, to be mocked, to be beaten. Beaten to a point which Isaiah says that actually nobody could recognize who he was. And that's what happened. On that cross, for you and me, he suffered and bled and died. Because he loves us. Just need to move on, because we've done. What have we done? We've talked about the servant. We've talked about suffering. And lastly, we just want to talk about salvation. Because that's what Jesus achieved. And it says that. It says it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering. So Jesus' life was an offering so that the guilty, their sin, could be paid for. And that comes back to the whole thing about this is the fifth gospel. Because it explains, gospel means good news, it explains how we can be forgiven. How we can have our sins forgiven. And I think it's beautiful the way Isaiah talks about he will see his offspring, you and me. The Lord will prolong his days. God's will prosper in his hands. And it says in verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Isn't that beautiful? It says he will be satisfied.
Yeah.
So when Jesus went through his suffering, when he rose again, he was satisfied with what he did. Because he paid the price for our sin. He paid the price that we might be forgiven. I'm going to take you into the New Testament. Just a quick look at Colossians chapter 1. It says this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, so he's pretty important, isn't he? Okay, he's put us all together.
Yeah.
Goes on to say, he is before all things, and in all him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Okay? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And then go on to say, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's us. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen? Great stuff, isn't it? Because what he's saying is that this Jesus, this servant, this suffering person, he is above all things. He is the one who is the Lord of all glory, the Lord of all glory, the King of kings. He is everything. He is before all things. He's put it all together as well. Okay, the world we live in. And he holds it all together. He holds you together. And yet, he made peace through his blood on the cross. We were alienated from God because of our evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you okay in God's sight. Just, you know, okay. I was watching something the other day, and it was Prince William turned up at some place. I don't know, I didn't have the sound on. But what I noticed was how everybody looks so perfect. Okay? You know how sometimes you do your ties up and it's a bit wonky? Or it doesn't get quite in the right place?
Yeah.
Who wears a tie? Oh, no one. Oh, there are a few of you who do, yes. But you know, you want to look absolutely perfect, don't you? And everybody looked perfect. Okay? Dresses, suits, it was just like everybody was on show. And that just kind of reminds me of this. Here we are going to be presented to God perfect, holy, without blemish in his sight. That's what's happened to you. You might not feel it today. You may feel rubbish. You've got stuff running out your nose. You may, you know, you're feeling, oh, I feel good. But in God's eyes, you're perfect. Okay, let's say it to ourselves, shall we? I am perfect. Okay, some of you don't really believe it, but you are. That's what the Bible says. And when we need to realize who we are. We need to go to the Bible. We don't need to listen to the world. We don't need to listen to psychologists. We need to go to the Bible and say, who am I? I am perfect. Holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Amen. And this is the salvation that Jesus brought. Okay? Last night, my kids came to see me yesterday because it's my birthday on Wednesday. Okay? And they said, we have a treat for you, Dad. So we went to a really nice restaurant at lunchtime. It's great. Okay? My kids are great kids. And then they say, we got another surprise for you, Dad. I go, wow. And we went to see the bison, the Basingstoke bison. If we're online and you don't live near Basingstoke, Basingstoke has an ice rink and an ice hockey team. And we have to say, we got caught up in the excitement of watching Basingstoke bison. Even my kids who don't live in Basingstoke, they were excited by it. And you're sitting there and you're cheering on, you know, who do we support? B-I-S-O-N. I'm just glad it's not a longer name. And it just seems a bit corny. But actually, we got really involved. And we've only been once. Well, I've only been once. My kids have been twice. And it was a good evening out. It was good fun. Because Jake kind of gave me some facts before we went. He said they've played 14 games again. How many have they won? Two.
Nice.
So you think, well, they're not top of the league, are they? Let's be sure. But actually, last night, and I think it was something about our presence there and our support. Can I say they won 3-2?
Come on.
Yes. Yay. Come on, Basingstoke Bison. Just got a few more games to win. But it was interesting because you sat around all these people. And some of them just like us, you know, normal. And there were some people who were clearly not normal because they had bison hats on. Can you imagine? Kind of woolly thing and two horns pointing out. And then some people decided that they would wear bison shirts over their coats.
Nice.
because ice hockey is a cold thing to watch. And I thought, these people are really into this, aren't they? And then some guy behind us, he could not keep, he couldn't be quiet. He was shouting about things. He was talking about the other team, how they were like a load of princesses. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. And then the referee was getting some stick from him. He was so passionate about Basingstoke Bison. And I sat there thinking, do you know, what's church going to be like tomorrow? Are we going to see any passion in church?
Wow. Come on.
Hey, are we? And I know in church we're quite reserved because we're, you know, we're that way. This is a reserved kind of church, isn't it? But I wonder about what you've heard this morning.
Yeah.
Whether it raises something in your heart. The coming of Jesus, the stable, is such a beautiful scene, isn't it? Mary and Joseph, we're going to think about that in the next few weeks. But we don't want to think about the cross, do we? Because that's bloody. And that's pain. And that's agony. And people scream out when they're on a cross because they feel that God had deserted them. And yet, without the cross, there is no salvation for you and me.
Yeah.
Without the blood of Jesus being shed, there is no salvation.
Mm.
And I just want you this morning to think about your response to what Jesus has done for you. You see, in Hebrews 10, I think, can I just have the last slide, Monia? I think it's Hebrews 10, verse 9. It is. Then he said, I am here. I have come to do your will. The words of Jesus to his Father. And he knew what it meant. It wasn't like, oh, what are we going to do, Dad? What are we going to go? What are we going to see? He knew that when he said, I have come to do your will, he was going to die. And Isaiah had already told him he was going to die on a cross and that he was going to be pierced and he was going to be rejected and he was going to be despised and he was going to lose his life in a most awful way. But he still said, I have come to do your will. And my prayer for us is this Christmas that we would say to God, I have come with my life to do your will. Because you did it for me, I'm going to do it for you. And that is my prayer, that this Christmas it won't just be thinking about a stable, but it will be a wholehearted, full commitment to the Father and his will for our lives. And we're going to start this morning because we're going to take bread and wine, the picture of the suffering of Jesus. And we've done it so many times, haven't we? I'm just trying to think how long I've been a Christian. An awfully long time. 40-something years. I'll stop at 40-something. I'm not going to tell you how many years. But then I think to myself, well, if there's 52 weeks in a year, and I took communion every week, that would be 40 times 52. I reckon that's about 2,000 times, roughly. Let's knock a third off, because we don't take communion every week. Let's make it half. Taken 1,000 times, I've taken communion. Well, what does it mean to me? Is it just taking a small drink and a piece of bread and thank you, Lord? Or does it mean, Lord, here I am to do your will? And my challenge to you this morning is you take bread and wine. As you remember the blood of Jesus shed for you, as you remember his body broken on a tree, say to God, here I am to do your will. Give over your life to his purposes. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the team to come back. We've got some lovely songs that we want to sing together. Songs that just reflect what Christ has done for us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this amazing prophetic word that was written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. We thank you that Isaiah, through your spirit, saw what was to happen to this servant, to happen to the Messiah. We thank you that he wrote it so beautifully. But we thank you, Lord, that Jesus came and lived out those words, that he gave himself to you and to your will, that he allowed evil men to crucify him and to kill him. But we thank you that wasn't the end, that he came back to life. And we thank you, Lord, that throughout all of his life, it was a life of love. He came because of your love. He lived amongst the people as your servant because of your love. And he died a terrible death because of your love for us. And Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you. We worship you. That you have poured out your love for each one of us. And I just want to pray, Father, as we share bread and wine today, we won't do it casually, but we will realize the cost of what Jesus went through. That we will realize afresh the love you have for us, that it is so powerful, and that we might give ourselves to you again. So Lord, bless us as we share together, as we worship. May we draw near to you, may you draw near to us, and may we meet you as we take bread and wine. And we now ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.